Church, would you pray with me once more? Oh, Father in heaven, what a mercy it is that we can sing with a clear conscience that our sin, not in part but the whole, has been nailed to the cross. Father, as we come before your word, now in this time we need your Son's help. We need the help of your Spirit. Father, there's people in this room that have walked in with heavy hearts, with tired bodies. Father, we need you to help us, to give us ears to hear and eyes to see everything that's good, everything that's true, and everything that's beautiful, and everything that would make much of your Son and point us to him. Help us now, we pray, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a copy of God's Word this morning, and I hope you do, would you turn in your Bibles to the letter of 1 John? 1 John. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we do, as Pastor Devin said earlier, have Bibles provided for you under your seat or a seat close to you. And on those Bibles, our text for this morning is found on page 1082. 1082. 1 John. We'll spend the majority of our time this morning in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Last week, friends, we began a new study through that book, through the book of 1 John. 1 John was written by the Apostle John somewhere between 90 and 95 AD to a group of churches that John loved somewhere around the city of Ephesus. It's important for us to remember that John is writing to Christians. And the verses that we're going to consider before us, I think in many ways, especially verse 5, really set the stage for much of what John is going to say for the rest of this book, especially with what John says about God, that God is light. So if you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to begin our time together by reading the text before us, starting in verse 5. So 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have peace. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Friends, I think the main point of the verses that we've just read, if we were to put it in one sentence, we could say it something like this. Since there is no darkness in God, walking in the light reveals true fellowship with God's children, which comes from his Son's cleansing blood. Let me say that again. Since there is no darkness in God, walking in the light reveals true fellowship with God's children, which comes from his Son's cleansing blood. So I think that's the main thing that we'll see in verses 5 to 10 together, the rest of this chapter. I also think, though, that we'll see, friends, as we work through this truth, some implications from it. And so I'm going to quickly read through them, and then we'll revisit them as we go along. The first implication from the truth that God is light, and each implication has an addendum I'll mention later. The first implication, though, is this. Don't walk in darkness. Don't walk in darkness. The second one is this. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. And we'll see two reasons why later. Next, don't be deceived about your sin. Don't be deceived about your sin. And then last, confess your sins. Confess your sins. Friends, before we go any further, we need to consider what's before us in the first verse, in verse 5. I've read one New Testament commentator who actually goes so far as to say that the words of this verse, the words of verse 5, that God is light, are the underlying theme of this entire book. I think he's probably not far off. These words that we'll see, these images, light, darkness, walking, these are important words. Look with me again at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, Jesus, and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. Now, this statement, God is light, is going to be the basis for what comes before us in these next verses, and will in many ways be the basis, again, for all that we're going to consider throughout 1 John. What's the significance, though, of that statement? What is the significance of John saying God is light? By saying that God is light, John is pointing to God's purity, he's pointing to his holiness, he's pointing to God's goodness, and he's pointing to other attributes of God, of God's divine character. When John calls God light, he's both making a statement about a deeply profound and yet at the same time, gloriously simple truth about who God is. And friends, if you know the Bible well, you know that the Bible is full of those types of statements. That truth is that God is light and that there's absolutely no darkness in him. Now let's ask a question. What is one of the first implications from this truth that we see from John? We've already mentioned it. I'll say it again. Don't walk in darkness. Don't walk in darkness. To love sin, yet claim God's fellowship is to lie. Don't walk in darkness. To love sin, yet claim God's fellowship is to lie. So John invokes a few different images, again in these verses, light, darkness, walking. And he also uses this word fellowship, which we considered in our time last Sunday. It's helpful, I think, to know that John, like other biblical writers, Old Testament and New, uses this word walk as an image for how a person lives, how a person goes about their life. So when John describes people as walking in darkness, he's talking about individuals who have given themselves over to sin by the manner in which they live. Now please read verse 6 with me again. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. Now notice again that John brings up that word, fellowship. That word, as I said last week, comes from the Greek word koinonia. Last week we saw that John, he almost never uses this word. John is a New Testament author of four different writings. The Gospel of John was an account of Jesus' life, his ministry, and his work. Then the letter we're in, 1 John, and then 2 John and 3 John. And this letter right here, 1 John, is the only one of those places where John mentions that word koinonia, which means fellowship. It's the only place, and this is the last place that we'll see it in this letter. We looked at verse 3, one of those places it would appear, and now we'll see it here again in verse 6. So why does John use this imagery of darkness? Why speak of walking? We observe something significant, I think, about the false teachers who have left the churches that John is writing to. Remember that we talked about that one of the reasons John has written these Christians is because there are people that have gone out from them that are saying certain things about Christ and about them since they've left. These false teachers seem to have been making unsound statements about their ability to have fellowship with God. It appears that they were saying things like, we don't have to have fellowship with your churches, we don't have to have fellowship with you to know God and have fellowship with God, we can enjoy God and his fellowship apart from you. It seems that they were saying things like that. And the words John writes in those first four verses give us every reason to believe, I think, that John, he takes issue with that teaching. Now in verse 6, we also see that John addresses another dangerous notion that these false teachers seem to have been promoting. These false teachers appear to have also been saying, it doesn't matter how we live, it doesn't matter how we live, we have fellowship with God. It doesn't matter that our lives don't accord with every teaching of your apostles. It doesn't matter that we haven't received the same things that they have said they've received. We enjoy God's fellowship. The way we do, we know God. We have fellowship with God. That's the sorts of things they were saying. And John's reply to that line of reasoning is, if you're walking in darkness, you do not know God. You do not know the sweetness of his fellowship. John is using an if-then construct in this sense. He's saying, if we say X, but we do Y, then you're not this, you're not Z. And I struggle with algebra, but even I understand what that's saying. What John is trying to communicate to his readers is this. It doesn't matter if you say that you have fellowship with God, if you are walking in darkness, if you're nurturing your sin, you're lying. You aren't practicing the truth. You aren't doing the works of someone who truly knows the God of truth. Why does John use this imagery of darkness, though, again? Why does he speak of walking in darkness? Walking in darkness, I think it certainly may include a person's blatant, shameless, open, public commitment to their sin. Yes, sometimes it certainly means that. Saying, I'm sinning, people know I'm sinning, and I'm okay that people know I'm sinning. I think sometimes that's very clearly what walking in darkness must mean. That's one type of darkness, and that is without question an incredibly destructive manifestation of a person who is doing that, who's walking in darkness, who's loving their sin. But that's not the only aspect of sinfulness that John's imagery of darkness allows for. What else does darkness do? What other things does darkness facilitate? Darkness, for one thing, it conceals things, doesn't it? That's one of the reasons more crimes are committed at the under the dark of night than right in the broad daylight out in the streets. Darkness is a place where people hide things, where they seek to cover things. One of our sons, who I'll try not to name, really has a sweet tooth. And there's been seasons in our home where, I'm not joking, Devin will attest to this, I bought but did not install a refrigerator lock. So we have one in our house, we haven't put it on yet. But we have a son who has drunk coffee creamer and maple syrup, and I know that sounds gross. But one time when we were in Louisville, there was a thing when I was in seminary called Seminary Wives Institute. So Anna Lee was actually taking a class, and I was keeping the boys that night. And we're in the den. I think we were watching a movie together. And then all of a sudden, I noticed that one of our sons was not there that was supposed to be in there with me. And so I asked our other son, where is he? And this son said, he's in the closet eating cough drops. And so this was not the first time we had this encounter with this son. Anything that's sweet, even a gross cherry menthol cough drop, he will eat in abundance. And so I started walking to the room where this closet was. And as I got close to the closet, I heard a crinkling sound of a bag and of wrappers. And I took a loud, very pronounced step, and the crinkling and crackling stopped. And then I just paused for a moment, and for about 4 seconds, the crinkling and crackling started again. And so I opened the closet door, and there, sitting on the floor, Indian style, was my son. Cough drop wrappers all around him. At least 2 cough drops stuck to his pajamas, and with a mouthful of red cherry cough drops. And he was caught red-handed, eating in the dark a bag of cough drops. Now, friends, that sounds silly, and we laugh and giggle about that, but in many ways, that is what sin pushes us to do. Sin pushes us to conceal things about us. It moves us to hide things about ourselves from others that would be good for others to know so they can help us and to care for us. People hide things in the dark that they don't want others to see. And John tells his early readers and us that if we are walking in darkness, we don't do what is true. He says we are lying. He says we're lying. So whether we pretend that God is okay with our sin and we leave it out there for others to see, we just sin so that grace may abound, so to speak, whether we're doing that, or whether we are seeking to hide our sin from others and from God, God sees our sin. God sees our sin. And when we are deliberately walking in darkness, God says, you're walking as one who does not have fellowship with me. You're walking as one who does not know me. Friends, I think that these words are important for us to consider. Are there sinful patterns and habits in your life that you're deliberately keeping secret from others? Are you holding on to certain things in your life that are an offense to God and destructive to you? No matter if you're tiptoeing in the darkness while you quietly clutch your sin, or you're strolling through the darkness, whistling Dixie like you don't have a care in the world, John's words have something to say to me and to you. Friend, have you made peace with your sin in such a way that even though you and others know something about its wickedness, that you refuse to let it go? So you're just sinning. I'm okay with it. I'm just giving my cell phone to it. John warns you, you won't know fellowship with God in this life or the next life if that's the trajectory you remain on. I spoke with a friend this week who's a member of a Christian Southern Baptist church in our area, and he's in a very awkward situation right now with a roommate. He just actually got out of a lease with a roommate who basically left his wife, who was actually somewhat of a local celebrity in our area, and has moved in with another woman. And he said, Jared, it's like this guy has just completely run headlong into his sin. His church has walked through the biblical mandate that God gives us in his word of church discipline, and he didn't care. He took his ball and he went home and he ran to his sin. Some people do that. It's a sobering thing when God leaves a person over their sin to do that. That's one thing that walking in darkness looks like. It can be overt. It can be out there for everyone to see. It can look like that. But it can also be something we hide. It can be something we're seeking to conceal. Are the private things in your life, are there private things in your life that you are actively working to keep hidden from your Christian brothers and sisters and from others? That's a good question to ask as we read these verses. Are there things in your life that are just little things that you enjoy that you don't want other people to know that you enjoy? Are there little secret gardens of sin that you water and nurture away from the watchful eye of others? We often sing in this church, I once was lost in dark of night and thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. Dear friend, no matter what sweet promises that darkness makes to you, if you continue walking in darkness, one day you will find that this darkness leads to a bottomless grave of everlasting despair. That's the warning that John lays before us. So turn from your sin. You can turn to Christ today and leave the darkness behind. This leads to our next implication. Walk in the light. This is how truly forgiven sinners truly live. Walk in the light. This is how truly forgiven sinners truly live. Look again at verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What does John mean by saying, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin? In other words, is John saying that if we live a certain way, that we can earn the right for our sins to be forgiven? Is that what John's saying? Is John suggesting that believers can earn forgiveness according to how they walk, according to how they live? I think the answer to that question, as we'll see as we read this letter, has to be no. But if that's not what John is getting at, then what is John teaching here? I think something like this. There is a type of walking, there is a type of living that raises questions as to whether or not a person is truly trusting in the blood of Jesus. Or there is a dark type of living that pretends you confess the cross with your lips in one breath and then spit on the cross with your lips in the next breath. There's a type of dark walking that claims, I walk with Jesus. But in reality, that type of walking tramples its muddy feet over Jesus and his blood. Know this, brothers and sisters, the blood of Jesus that gloriously forgives our sins, the blood of Jesus that cleanses our sins, is also the blood that frees us from the enslaving power to sin. What did Charles Wesley write all those years ago? He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. His blood breaks the power of sin in our lives. This doesn't mean we never sin clearly. We know that from the very next verse, verse 8, that a sign of Christian maturity is actually that the Lord grows us into deeper recognition so that we can fight the good fight of faith against our sin. In some ways, we become more acutely aware of our sin as we grow in grace. But there is a difference between struggling in your fight against sin and just refusing to fight altogether. There's a difference between a weak Christian being pulled towards the darkness of sin and struggling over and over again to get up, and setting up an underground fortress in the darkness to protect your sin. Do you see that this morning? There's a difference between that. Walking in the light means that you are making good faith efforts to make war on your sin, not to make peace with your sin. Walking in the light means you're confessing your sins before God and your other brothers and sisters, as James tells us to do, so that they can help you, so they can serve you. One of the reasons that we can walk in the light, one of the reasons that we can be honest and above board about our sin with our Christian brothers and sisters, is because we already know that God has fully accepted us under the sacrifice of his Son. If we're trusting in him, if we're trusting in that sacrifice. That's why here in verse 7, John reminds them that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. A mature Christian will not reject you if you ask them to help you fight your sin by God's grace with this help. But even if you are rejected, Christian, don't you know that you are already fully accepted before God under the foot of the cross? Who cares what they think if they're immature about that? Walking in the light will sometimes be uncomfortable. It may even be painful. But walking in the light is mature living on the part of forgiven sinners. This leads us to the next implication of our message, that God is light. Walk in the light. This is where true Christian fellowship happens. Walk in the light. This is where true Christian fellowship happens. Look again at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Before we go much further into this point, notice what John does not say here. John does not say, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. He doesn't say that. We might expect John to say that, but that's not what he says. John says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have faith with one another. We have fellowship together with our brothers and sisters. I should give us a clue about something. That should be a clue for us that there is a link between enjoying true Christian fellowship and true godly living by God's Spirit with his help. There's a bond between those two things. Now, why does John say, if we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with one another? True Christian fellowship is deeply connected with how you live, and true Christian living is intimately linked to true Christian fellowship. This is why the writer of the Hebrews says what he says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Friends, there's an inwardly hardening, self-deceiving quality about sin. Have you ever felt that? Did you know that it is possible to be a member of a church for an entire lifetime and never be truly known? It is possible. As a Christian, but also as a pastor, I long to know how the people of this church, Plainfield Baptist Church, that God has entrusted to me, are truly doing. I long to know that. Right now, one of our sons is sick at home with the flu. I know most of the moms and dads in this room have been through this. Everyone in our house is on Tamiflu. Chicken noodle soup, Gatorade, and a lot of tissues. And while Annalie and I pray and trust that the Lord is going to make that son well, we know that not only is our son's physical health not his deepest problem in life, it's not even his deepest problem today, at this very moment. So yes, I am thankful for and want people in our church to pray for the Lord to make our son physically well. But more than that, I want my church to pray that God will make my son spiritually well. My son's not a Christian. He's not trusting in Christ. He hasn't received the good news of the gospel. I want our church to pray that Annalie and I will be faithful to parent him well and to point him to Christ. True Christian fellowship allows brothers and sisters to ask you, how are you doing spiritually? And in a healthy church, that doesn't feel weird or like you're trying to be too spiritual. Know this, there is a superficial type of Christian friendship that doesn't truly let people into your life. It doesn't give them that kind of access. There should be particular brothers and sisters, yes, outside this church, but particularly in this church, that are deliberately invested in your spiritual well-being. Christian, did you know that this morning? Perhaps you've felt this. I've continued to feel this. Technology is just continuing to push our culture to be more and more inwardly focused. I see that. Goodness, I see that every time I go home and open my garage door and drive my car in the driveway. Unless I do things to make myself get deliberately in the paths of others, most people in my neighborhood open the garage door, drive the car in, and then close the door. Do you, in some ways, friends, do you realize that's a symptom of just the technological age that we live in? I'm thankful for technology, but there's certain things about technology that are barriers to human relationships, let alone genuine Christian fellowship. There are fewer and fewer things in my life that require me to speak to a person face to face. When I need to purchase a book, I never have to walk into a brick and mortar Barnes and Nobles or Lifeway to buy the book that I need. I order the book on Amazon Prime, and less than 2 days later, a stranger comes to my doorstep, delivers the package, rings the doorbell, and walks away. I never have to see that person. I never have to speak to that person. That one-stop shopping experience that I am thankful for that I can do that is something that I have to concede is a microcosm of the way our culture is sifting, and also just because we're sinners and we have the same spiritual condition apart from Christ in every age, this is what technology does to sinners. Brothers and sisters, our life together should look markedly different than the ever-disconnecting lives of our non-Christian friends and neighbors. It should look different. It should taste different. If you're jotting down notes under the page in your bulletin that says sermon notes, you may have seen a notice on the bottom of the previous page. That notice reads as following: We are pleased that you have joined us for worship this morning. Visitors and members alike are encouraged to fellowship with one another after the service. We print that notice in our bulletins every week. Why do we do that? Why do we print that? One of our hopes is that the time after our weekly corporate worship gatherings will be a time of informal but regular fellowship between each other. Yes, Christian fellowship certainly goes deeper than just conversations after church on Sunday morning, but our hope is not that this will wrap up or put a bow on our weekly fellowship, but that it will be a launching point for more edifying conversations that will take place between our brothers and sisters during the week. So even though if you're a redneck from South Carolina like me and you want to run out and go get the barbecue right after church, brothers and sisters, I would encourage you, put the crock pot on and stay a while. Get to know your brothers and sisters. Don't just talk to the two or three friends that you have in the church. Build real deep friendships. And if there's other Christians in this room that you don't know, go speak to them. Get to know them. And you might be surprised and filled with joy what the Lord will do. True Christian fellowship goes deeper than just the weather, the score of the Indianapolis Colts game, or even how my own physical health is going. Christian fellowship in many ways is a willingness to be known by others and to know others. Being a member of a church, true Christian fellowship is meant to address our deepest problems in this life. Ask yourself these sorts of questions. Are there brothers or sisters in this church that have access to my life, even to the deep struggles of my spiritual well-being? Am I seeking to place myself in the life of this church so that I might be known by others? Or am I deliberately placing myself on the periphery, on the edge of the church, so that others will only be able to know the few things about me that I want them to know? Friends, I think that those are kind of uncomfortable questions, but I think that those are real important questions for us to ask ourselves. This leads us to our next point. Don't be deceived about your sin. You are not sinless. Don't be deceived about your sin. You are not sinless. There are two different verses that reveal things that happen to us when we deny the reality of our sin. Verse 8 and verse 10 in our text this morning. First, let's consider what we see in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. To say I'm without sin, John says, is to be deceived, is to deceive yourself. My former pastor, one of them, Jeremy Pierre, writes, quote, "This is not necessarily people's belief that they are sinless. Rather, it is any self-belief that does not say the same thing as God says about how sinful they truly are." I think he's right. Any inclination inside that says something like that is an inclination that is not from God, an inclination that causes you to look at your sin in a brighter light than it would truly be. When it comes to an individual person's sin, sin just has a way of making optimists even out of inherently pessimistic people. That's been true of my life. Has it ever been true of your life? We're this side of our future glory, we're able to see the sin in others, but when it comes to our own sin, the rose-colored glasses sometimes fit a little more comfortably on our heads. We can say things to ourselves like, it's not really that bad. This is not hurting anyone else. How bad could this truly be? I think I can manage this sin. I think I can control this sin. I'll just watch this one illicit video. I'll just have this one unedifying conversation about my Christian brother or sister without them in my presence. I'll just enjoy hating and harboring bitterness against this person. I'm not going to speak to them. It's not really going to hurt them. That doesn't mean I have a problem. I mean, yes, I'm a sinner, but that doesn't mean I'm not that kind of sinner. John says if we do this, if we deny our sin, if we diminish our sin, that we deceive ourselves. He says that we are deceived. Friend, are you seeking to honestly take a look in the mirror in regards to your sin through the lens of God's word and through the help of your Christian brothers and sisters around you? And friend, if you're here today and you would read these words and you would even say, I don't call myself a Christian. I'm not even sure what you're talking about when you talk about the category of sin, but I'm pretty sure that if there's a God up there, he's not mad at me. Can I tell you something on the authority of God's word, friend? God is love, and his love is here before you today, but Hebrews says there is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And our hope for you at this church is that God in his grace would open your eyes to see your need for Jesus Christ and that you would turn from your sin, not diminish it, and that you would trust in him. That leads us to our final point. Confess your sins. God is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse sinners. Confess your sins. God is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse sinners. Please read verse 9 with me once more. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I was reading a sermon that Spreit Spurgeon preached on this text, and he spent like a whole paragraph talking about the sweetness of that word all our sin. Confession, though, is the opposite of what John warns about in the previous verse. We need to remember that John, friends, is writing this letter to who? He's writing this letter to a group of Christians. He's writing this letter to churches. Those who walk in the light, friends, are those who show that their sins have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that they've laid at the foot of the cross and have been changed by the grace and power of his blood. Why do we confess our sins before holy God? Why can we confess our sins before our brothers and sisters? Well, friends, it's because God is faithful to forgive, not because we deserve to be forgiven, but because his just standards for sins have been satisfied in the just payment that he has received through the perfect work of his Son. Christopher Bass makes this observation in his book called That You May Know. He says, quote, "The false teachers," that John warns against, "the false teachers made claims regarding fellowship with God and sinlessness. Yet they are actually shown to be self-deceived, while John's readers, on the other hand, confess their sins and have actually become sinless in God's sight as a result of his forgiveness. And thus, they enjoy fellowship with him." Brothers and sisters, this is a sweet promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, John says, to forgive us. How can this be so? How can it be, as Paul says, that God is both just and the justifier of the ungodly? That gets to the heart of the good news of the gospel that we've sung about this morning, that we've read about, that we're hearing about even now. Friends, the good news of the gospel is this. Even though God made this world, which he did, even though God made the universe and declared everything he had made good and made human beings, people like you and like me, to be image bearers, to reflect the goodness of his character and his glory, the Bible teaches us, and in fact our own conscience assure us, that we have broken God's law, that we have sinned against him. We've sinned against him first in our father Adam, and every single person in this world since that day has been born in sin. We sin. It's part of our very nature. And the good news of the gospel, as I often say, first comes with the bad news. And the bad news is that because of our sin, God would be righteous, as we've just read, not to let us enter into his good presence, to let us into heaven, but he would be righteous to judge us, to condemn us for our sins. But friend, the good news, the sweet news of the gospel is this. God, because of his loving kindness, sent his Son, Jesus Christ. He sent him into this world to live a life of perfect obedience that you should live and that I should live, but we don't. And he died on the cross, as we've just read about, the death that you deserve to die and the death that I deserve to die. And the promise of the gospel is what we've just read. If we confess our sins to him, if we throw ourselves at his mercy, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So my prayer this morning and the prayer of my brothers and sisters in this room is that if you have not done that today, if you have not, for the first time, confessed the weightiness and the deepness of your sin before God, today can be the day of salvation for you. Stop doing what John warns against. Stop trying to say, I'm without sin, or my sin's not quite as bad as maybe some people make sin out to be. Give up that game. Throw yourself at the mercy of the cross, and you will live. You will be saved. Christian, are you looking to his cleansing blood for his acceptance before him as you go to him for the strength to fight your sin each day? The church is, as I've heard one person say, is a fellowship of forgiven sinners. We're more than that, but we're never less than that. Are you looking to his work for you as your basis to work for him in your life alongside with the help of your Christian brothers and sisters? I pray that you are, and I pray that God would help us to do that more and more by his grace. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that even though we are sinners, even though we should suffer the full punishment of the condemnation of our sins, your word has given us promises. We praise you that you have promised that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse our sins from all unrighteousness. Father, I pray that this people, Plainfield Baptist Church, would be marked and set apart as a people who have lived in such a way that the world will know that we have been cleansed and forgiven of our sins. Father, I pray that you would help us to do that. We confess that we can do nothing in our own strength. We praise you that you've given us your Spirit. We pray that you've given us blood-bought brothers and sisters to help us. We pray that you've given us your Son who is light, that he's given us the light of his word to guide us. And God, I pray that we would grow to long to know more this God who is light. For your glory and for our good, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.